Anyway, I appreciate you being here. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word kiss. What comes to your mind? Might depend on your age, maybe. Might depend on your opportunities. Might depend on whether or not you have teenagers. When we were teenagers, we would take our girlfriends down a gravel road somewhere out in the country and pretend to run out of gas. And we get to kiss her, and we call that love. That's not love. I'll tell you what love is. Love's when you've been together for 50 years, you're sitting on the couch, he runs out of gas but kisses her anyway. That's love. Everyone in this room has had to deal with this, and it's happened to you or it's been done to you, and the word is betrayal. The very word itself brings to mind certain feelings or images of people. I looked up famous traitors in our history and in world history, and it's interesting. There were some recognizable names on there, but a couple that I didn't know. For instance, the top five, number five, was Guy Fawkes, an Englishman who turned against his country and was given the job of guarding gunpowder underneath the House of Lords. The plot was to blow up Parliament and to assassinate King James I, and this guy was supposed to guard the gunpowder. Well, they foiled the attempt, and they sentenced to torture him and hang him, and he jumped from the scaffolds and committed suicide. But there's a British nursery rhyme that came from this guy's betrayal. The nursery rhyme they repeat in Britain goes this way. Remember, remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason, and plot. I see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. So his betrayal actually turned into a nursery rhyme that they say even today. How about number four? Benedict Arnold. You've heard of him. A winning military commander who never got the credit he felt like he deserved, so he joined the British Army. But before he died, check out what he had to say in his last breath. Let me die in the old uniform in which I first fought. May God forgive me for ever putting another on. Number three, Marcus Junius Brutus. Even though he and Julius Caesar were close and best friends, didn't stop him from turning and stabbing Judas Caesar in the back. A2 Brute, you're familiar with that. Number two, I like that Scar is in there from Lion King because he is a traitor. You're familiar with the movie. This is the younger brother of Mufasa and next in line to assume the throne, but you know how that went down. And then number one on our list, Judas Iscariot. And much like Benedict Arnold, even his name is used to describe somebody who would betray you. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say, well, he's just a Judas, or he's a Benedict Arnold. Do you know what Judas' name means? It's a good name. It means praise of God. That's what the name meant. But ever since his betrayal of Jesus by Judas, generation after generation, no one names their babies Judas, do they? Do you know any other Judases other than the one in the Bible? None of you have pulled me aside in the foyer and said, Mark, I'd like you to meet my friend Judas. None of you ever. I've never been in a B&L ball game when the kid steps up to the free throw line and yells, come on, Judas, you got this. I've married over 400 couples and never once pronounced anyone Mr. and Mrs. Judas. I've always said there are reasons you don't find Benedict Arnold Elementary School and Judas Iscariot Memorial Library. Every time from this point forward, when Judas' name was mentioned in the Bible, it would tag it, the one who betrayed Jesus. So you know how his story ends. Let's jump back to how it begins in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hands into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him. Man, what a line. Jesus said it would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Jesus answered, you have said so. Now, I want to take this three directions, and the third of the three will be difficult to talk about. But I want to talk about his destiny, because some people think Judas didn't have a fair shot, like he was destined to do what he did, and that's how we ended up with Jesus dying, and that's how we have forgiveness. And had Judas not played his part, then where would the plan of God have went from there? So we'll talk about that. And then we'll talk about also his death and his desire. And when we talk about his death, let's talk for a moment about suicide, because that touches all of us. So those are the three directions that we want to go. So you remember last week, if you were here, we talked about Jesus and disciples getting ready to eat supper. He washes their feet. Nothing will kill dinner conversation like an announcement that one of you, my best friends, is going to betray me. And just like kids in a classroom, is it me? You talking about me? Can't be me. We took our four kids to Disney World, Orlando, when they were little. Put them all in a minivan. Any of y'all ever done that? Thrown little kids in a minivan to drive to Florida? You're in my prayers. Man, oh man, can I tell you how many miles down the road it took before they were on my last nerve? We didn't get out of our driveway. And we're going to Orlando. And I got four little ones in the back. And we get down to the bottom of the hill, which is about 4 miles from our house. And my youngest can tell I am fired up already. And she said, "Dad, how many kids did you want anyway?" And immediately, with four of them in there, I said, "Two." And then there was this long pause for a couple of miles. And then she goes, "Me and which one?" Well, that's the disciples. Like, who's he talking about? Is he talking about me? Talking about you? And they're all denying this. Now, here's where there's some theological debate. Not with me necessarily, but some will say Judas had no say in the matter. For God's plan to be fulfilled, he had to be a pawn on the chessboard of life for God to move. And that had Judas not played his role, had that thread gotten pulled, the whole thing would have come unraveled. How you feel about that? Because to me, that is ridiculous. So let's talk about the destiny of Judas. Some believe he was predestined to be lost. I have real issue with that. But some believe that. There's a prophecy in the Psalms that says he will betray Jesus. But because of God's foreknowledge and omniscience, God knew that that would happen. But don't miss this. Judas acted entirely of his own free will. I will shout this till Jesus comes. No one is born to be lost. Mark it down. No one is born to be lost. And all you have to do is read Peter's account of that coming of the Lord in 2 Peter 3, where he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you." Check this out. "Not wanting anyone to be lost, but everyone to come to repentance." Does that verse not say that Jesus wants everyone to be saved? Amen? That would include Judas. It wasn't his destiny that did him in. It was his decision. I've heard people say, "Well, he was just destined to be an alcoholic. She was destined to destroy her marriage. Well, that church was destined to have a split." That kind of nonsense is fatalistic, false, foolish, and fabricated by the devil himself. Listen to me. People aren't destined to be losers. People aren't destined to be liars, and people certainly aren't destined to be lost. That's a path that is chosen. Yet this debate continues to rage. And I'll tell you, like this and many other subjects, I feel like I'm preaching and no one's listening sometimes. I feel like that in here sometimes. You just wonder. And it's like the lawyer and doctor and preacher who are all out deer hunting together and they spot a 10-point buck. And they all shoot at the same time. Let's move forward. Do we have a picture of this buck that they shot? There we are, right there. They all shoot at the same time, and the buck drops, and they all claim to have killed the buck. You ever been hunting with somebody who claimed your kill? Makes you want to shoot them, doesn't it? And they all say, "Well, I got him. Well, I got him. Well, I got him." Because they all shot at the same time. Although there's no bullet hole and no blood. So they take it to the taxidermist, and they all claim the kill. And the taxidermist inspects the deer, and he says, "Well, in my opinion, the preacher got him." And they said, "Well, how do you know that?" He said, "Because it went in one ear and out the other." Can you take your right hand this morning for me and put it right here? I want you to keep this in your head for just a moment. If you find yourself lost someday, it won't be because you were destined to be lost, it'll be because of your decision. His betrayal was his choice. It wasn't his destiny. Now, let me talk to you for a moment about his desire. I want to play prosecuting attorney. I wanted to be a lawyer anyway. And then I made a right turn toward the pulpit as I was starting to study law. So here I am. Every now and then, though, I get to do both. And this morning, Jimmy, I'm going to play prosecuting attorney, and you all are the jury, okay? A jury of peers. And here's what we're going to try to do is to decide what was Judas' motive in betraying Jesus. So as a good lawyer, I would like to submit to you the motives that have been suggested as to why Judas betrayed Jesus. Possible motive number one, ladies and gentlemen of the jury. He became disenchanted with Jesus over time. He thought Jesus was going to establish a kingdom here on earth, and when he started realizing he's going to die and be put in a grave, and where's this kingdom we were talking about, he decided to betray him. That's motive number one. Secondly, he wanted to force a rebellion against Rome. It's a good motive, and there were others who wanted to do that too. We just never read that that happened to Judas. He was opportunistic, though, and I'm kind of that way too. Kind of reminds me of the old couple, Fred and Margaret, who went into the bank after fussing all the way there about money. They've been fussing at each other for 50 years about money. You ever fuss with your spouse about money? You guys are going, it's okay. Fred and Margaret fought for 52 years. They go to the bank. A robber comes in and yells, "Hit the floor!" And everyone does. And the bank robber forgot his mask and said, "You keep your heads down. Any of you look at me, I'm going to shoot you." Well, one customer couldn't help. Just too curious. Peeked up, and sure enough, robber kept his word and shot the guy. The robber said, "Did anyone else see my face?" At which point, Fred kept his head down but spoke up and said, "I think my wife Margaret got a peek." That's Judas. He's opportunistic. But it's not a realistic motive. Try number three. He was a good Jew and bothered by Jesus' claim to be God. What do you think of that motive, ladies and gentlemen of the jury? Ridiculous, right? Because he had seen him do all these miracles and he'd heard all these claims, and now here at the end, he's deciding, well, you know what? You're not who you said you were. Number four, he was being blackmailed because the religious leaders had something over on him. They had pictures of him being with one of the other disciples' wives. What do you think of that? There are people who believe that, not about the picture part, but about the blackmail part. After studying all these motives, can I give you mine? My conclusion, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, try number five. He did it for the money. And unlike these other theories, I've got two exhibits. Exhibit A, Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went out to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins, and from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And then I have exhibit B as well. Check this one out. You remember the scene where the woman poured perfume on Jesus' feet and the disciples complained because it cost so much money? Check this out. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So, he did it for the money. This doesn't even take good lawyering. He did it for the money. My conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, is when they say it ain't about the money, it's about the money. We don't need to overcomplicate it. You couldn't tell the color of Judas' eyes because all you could see were dollar signs. His desire for money was enough for him to stab Jesus in the back. And the desire for money and the love of money that the Bible talks about, not money, the love of money, has been a powerful and terrible motivator. How about the impact it's had on our political system? And you know it has, right? How about family members who were close, but now they're in a bitter fight over inheritance? How about a divorce that's already emotionally brutal, but now you add to it, we're fighting about money and assets? How about the testimony of lottery winners who tell you how their lives have spiraled downhill after what money did to their family and friends? How about our prisons, which are full because of decisions driven by the love of money? Greed brings out the worst in people, and it brought out the worst in Judas. He did it for the money. That was his desire, not his destiny, and it led to his death. Let's close with this. This is a subject that touches some families in our church and touches mine. First of all, I want you to read what Judas did, and then we'll talk for just a moment about this difficult subject. Matthew 27, verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. Now see, this could go a different direction. Remorse and guilt and repentance can take you a different direction, but Judas didn't let it. He was seized with remorse and returned 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. I betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. Before I wrote this sermon, I wrestled with saying anything about his death because this can be difficult to deal with. But I got to figure some of you are in the same boat I am, and I want you to know what I think about this in regards to salvation. My mom called me a little over 20 years ago. You ever have somebody call and they're so emotional on the other end, you have to wait several minutes for them to gather themselves because they're trying to tell you something, but they can't? I was in my church office, and my mom called, and that's the way she's just sobbing. And I'm thinking, my dad died. That's the first thing I thought, because she can't tell me what's going on. Mom, calm down and tell me what happened. Well, it's my first cousin, Merle Lynn, about to graduate from Purdue, like 4 weeks away from graduation, 6 weeks away from getting married to his high school sweetheart, and he had taken his own life. And nobody could make sense out of it. The only thing we knew that he struggled with was my uncle's MS. My uncle Jimmy died at a fairly early age, Merlin's father. And we all struggled with that. By all accounts, Merlin had it going on. So we didn't know. And he was a faithful, involved Christian in his church. So it got me to thinking about salvation and salvation for those who take their lives. Suicide is a bigger problem today than people realize. One death in the United States by suicide occurs every 12 minutes. An estimated 250,000 people each year become suicide survivors. That means they tried but didn't succeed. There's one suicide for every 25 estimated attempts. Every day in America, 123 Americans die by suicide. Suicide takes the lives of 44,965 Americans every year. Suicide has become the 10th leading cause of death in the United States for all ages. And the reason for this final decision are varied. There's bullying in school. It's a very real thing, a very real problem. There's depression. There's hopelessness. There's divorce. There's fear of being caught. The list is endless. But a common denominator is the feeling of guilt, for which Paul wrote, godly sorrow, that's guilt too, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So you compare how Peter, who denied Jesus, ended with how Judas, who betrayed Jesus, ended, because I would submit to you, denial is no better than betrayal. But it's the direction they took after they committed their sin. One led to hope, one led to a rope. And it was their response to what they had done. Let me say two things, and then I'll close. Some religions condone suicide as an important spiritual act. It's true in India, where I did some mission work with Hinduism and Buddhism. You've heard of Japanese kamikaze pilots. You've heard of Islamic suicide bombers, all with the thought that if I kill myself in the right cause, then that'll bring me some spiritual value later. It's such a misguided view of this destructive act. But for you who have had to deal with this the way I have, let me say this, and you may disagree, and I will respect your disagreement. I will, and we can talk about this. Someone taking their own life does not automatically mean they will miss heaven. Now, I'm not talking about Judas. I don't know if Judas went to heaven or hell. I fear for Judas because of what Jesus said. It would have been better for him to not have been born. But for some of us who have lost loved ones who knew Jesus and still took their own lives, I think we need to be careful, very careful about pronouncing final judgment. Our approach toward this sin has been heavily affected by Catholicism. with mortal and venial sins, and in Catholicism you have mortal sins like suicide for which there is no forgiveness. That has translated to the Church of Christ teaching, because all my growing up years, when I was your guys' age, all I ever heard was, if you commit suicide, you automatically go to hell. That principle was applied by the misapplication of scriptures like 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the thought has been, since the person who took his own life cannot confess his sins, then he must be lost. Which puts salvation in a state of flux for me. Because I'll confess to you this morning, if I have to confess every single sin by name, I'm in trouble. Because I've committed some that I forgot about or didn't even know I was committing at the time. Now again, you may disagree with me, and we can talk about this, but I believe biblically, if you're a person who has surrendered your life to Jesus, but through depression or some mentally challenged moment, you get so discouraged, you can't see how you can go on and you put an end to your life. I believe, just as God has done all your life, his grace can clean up that moment the way it's cleaned up all of your other moments. And that thought matches two Bible truths that I've stood on all my ministry. And these, I hope you don't disagree with, because they are biblically sound. Truth number one, people don't spend eternity in heaven because they're good, holy, or righteous. They spend eternity in heaven because they've surrendered to Jesus Christ. Amen? Truth number two, people don't spend eternity in hell because they're liars, addicts, cheaters, or they've committed suicide. They spend eternity in hell because they did not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Judas did the wrong thing. And we do the wrong thing often. It's how we deal with the wrong thing that makes all the difference in the world. Listen, there are no hopeless situations. There are no hopeless situations. I believe this. There are only people who have grown hopeless in whatever situation they find themselves in. My outlook on life has always been positive. Even as a kid, they'd be like, what are you grinning about all the time? Well, there's two reasons to grin all the time. One is because you know what you just did and nobody else knows it yet. That's one reason to grin. But another reason is you're just genuinely positive. And I always have been. I really have. Even as a kid, we were playing baseball once, and I'm in the dugout, and my older brother comes to watch my game, and he gets there a little bit late, and he comes around the corner of the dugout, and he sees me, and he says, hey, what's the score? I said, it's 18-0. We're behind. And he said, are you discouraged? And I said, why would I be? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. That's my attitude. There's always hope in whatever hopeless situation you find yourself in. Let me close with this. November of 1982, the funeral of Leonid Brezhnev was held, and Vice President George Bush attended. Brezhnev led the Soviet Union longer than anyone other than Joseph Stalin. So he was a legend in the Soviet Union. That's him and his wife right there. At his funeral, Vice President Bush was touched by what he saw happen, and he wrote it down and reported it. He watched just before the casket was closed, Mrs. Brezhnev, in what would be considered treason, reached down on her husband's chest and made the sign of a cross. In that place of atheistic power, where they would kill you for following Christ, the wife of the leader in that moment was hoping beyond all hope that everything they believed and said was wrong. Listen to me this morning. There is hope. No matter what you've done, where you're at, there is hope. As long as we cling to the truth that Jesus Christ died for us and bore our sins on the cross and rose again and promised to come and get us, we are under the grace of God. There is hope for every single person in here, church. Amen? There is hope. My mamaw died with cancer at a young age. My mamaw that taught me all the instruments and singing and broke my heart. And we were cleaning out her drawers. She wrote songs. She wrote poems. She was just artistic. And I found a poem when I was 14 years old in her drawer. And this was as she was about to die from dealing with her colon cancer. Here's what my mamaw wrote. The time has now come to conquer my fear, to stand up and face a new day. Let the hurt of my past wash away my tears and stop letting each day slip away. I can deal with today, whatever my lot, with the sickness and pain I can cope. Knowing my eternal home with Jesus' blood has been bought, my days begin now and end now in hope. My days begin and end in hope, all because of Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen?